Please take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 15. Gospel of Luke, third book of the New Testament, Luke chapter 15. We'll be reading verses 11 through 32. This is the final sermon in our series on favorite Bible stories, probably Jesus' most famous parable, the parable of the prodigal son. Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 11. And Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. In 1989, Christian singer-songwriter Rich Mullins released a song called The Love of God. Maybe you've heard the song, maybe you know who Rich Mullins is. The song begins like this. There's a wideness in God's mercy I cannot find in my own. And he keeps his fire burning to melt this heart of stone. Keeps me aching with a yearning. Keeps me glad to have been caught in the reckless, raging fury that they call the love of God. In a very poetic way, Mullins was describing the wonderful nature of the love of God. Perhaps as Reformed people, we don't think of God's love often enough. But if you read your Bibles, you know that over and over, Scripture talks about the love of God. For example, Psalm 86, verse 15, You, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. In Jeremiah 31, verse 3, God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. John 3:16, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And 1 John 3, verse 1, See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God. And listen, that's just scratching the surface of what the Bible says about the love of God. And when you think about it, how amazing it is, right, that God would love us. How amazing that God would love me. Again, this is Jesus' most famous parable. And it's a parable that presses home to us this morning the incredible nature of God's grace and the wonderful truth of his love for you. There are four things that we want to see in this parable. First of all, there is the request. Then there is the return. Then there is the rejoicing. And then there is the resentment. The request, the return, the rejoicing, and the resentment. Most of you know this parable. Children, you know this parable, right? There are three main characters. There is a man and his two sons. And one day, the younger son comes up to his father and he says, Dad, I want you to give me the share of the inheritance that is coming to me. In other words, the younger son is asking for what's coming to him one day in the future. Now let's just say for the sake of understanding, for the sake of clarity, let's say that this father's estate is worth $3 million. And this man has two sons. In the Jewish culture of that day, the older son would receive two-thirds of the inheritance, and the younger son would receive one-third of the inheritance. So if this father has an estate worth $3 million, when this father dies, the older son will get $2 million, and the younger son will get $1 million. So the younger son goes to his father and says, Father, I'm wondering if you can give me what's coming to me now. Now understand that this was a very abnormal and actually very rude request. You see, again, you didn't receive your inheritance until your father died. You would never go to your father and just ask him for your part of the estate while he was still alive. And so basically, it's like the younger son is saying, Dad, I don't want to keep waiting for my portion of the inheritance. Dad, I don't want to keep waiting for you to die. Will you please just give me my share now? Now, this is pretty cold-hearted, isn't it? Now, there are a lot of shocking things in this parable, but this is the first one that this calloused son, this hard-hearted son, would ask his father for his share of the estate right now. And the father's response is also shocking. He actually does it. He gives his younger son his share of the money. And it doesn't take the son long before he leaves the house. You notice that little phrase in verse 13, not many days later. He's not going to wait around. He's tired of living at home. He's tired of being under his father. He's tired of not being out on his own. But now he's got all this money, and so he gathers up all that he has, and he gets out of Dodge. He leaves the town, and he goes, the Bible says, to a far country. And children, what happens? Into verse 13, there he squandered his property in reckless living. He blows it all. It's all gone. Now, we don't know everything that he spent his money on. But later on, his older brother has a pretty good idea of what he spent some of the money on. He says in verse 30, he devoured your money with prostitutes. He spent your money, Dad, on sexual immorality. He blows it all, and now he's got nothing. By the way, this is a grim reminder of the ultimate hopelessness of living for the things of this world. They don't last. They don't provide lasting satisfaction. Children, living your lives contrary to God's commands, living your lives how you want to do it, living your lives to please yourself will never bring you true happiness. And we find that with this younger son. Notice what happens to him. In this far-off country where he goes, he blows all of his money, and then famine hits. Children, there's no food. Now, we take food for granted. There are grocery stores all over the place. There are restaurants everywhere. You can go online and you can order food, and within an hour or two, it can be delivered to your front door. We walk into the kitchen, we open the fridge, we open the pantry, and almost all of us have plenty of food to eat. But famine, which is an end to the food supply, imagine, just imagine how devastating that would be. I was reading a book this week, and the book was saying that typically when famine hits, people will eat anything they can find. This book talked about how people will eat stray animals. People will eat roadkill. Children, imagine driving down the street and you see a dead animal in the middle of the road and you say, let's take that home for dinner because that's all we got. People will eat garbage. This book even said people will eat their own sandals if they have to. They'll eat anything to survive. And here's this young man. He's far away from home. He's blown all his money and now he's got nothing to eat. So what do you do? Notice what he does. Verse 15, he goes to a local farmer, and the farmer gives him a job. And notice what the job is. It's feeding pigs. Children, here's another shameful thing. What do you know about Jewish people and pigs? You know that according to the Old Testament ceremonial laws, pigs were unclean. Jews were not supposed to have anything to do with pigs. But now here's this Jewish man, and the only thing he can find to do is go out and feed pigs. And what's interesting is that it doesn't seem like the farmer is even paying him. Verse 16 says, no one gave him anything. Basically, this farmer, I think, has given him a place to live. He said to this young man, you can go out there and you can live with the pigs. The only condition is that you feed them. But I'm not going to give you anything else, just a place to stay. And this guy is so hungry. Verse 16, notice what it says. He was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. After spending the last week packing, the last thing I want to hear about is pods. This is a different pod, thankfully. These were what were known as carob pods. Pigs would eat these carob pods because their digestive systems could handle them. But apparently, human beings cannot properly digest carob pods. And so as much as this man would love to eat pig food, his system can't handle it. And so imagine this. It's just getting worse for this guy. He's blown all his money. He's living far away from home. He's got no money. He's got no food. He's living with pigs. And he can't even eat what they eat. He is at an absolute low point in his life. Humanly speaking, it can't get any worse than this. And now we see the return. Notice verse 17. When he came to himself. In other words, when he came to his senses. When he realized what a fool he had been. He says to himself, how many of my father's hired hands have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? My dad's got all these servants, and they've got food to eat, and I'm here living with the pigs, and I'm starving to death. The servants that he's talking about here are day laborers. These are people who had no guarantee of everyday work. They would be hired on a day-to-day basis. And they're the lowest on the ladder, the lowest on the totem pole, but at the very least, they have something to eat. And so this young man says to himself, I'm going to go home, I'm going to go to my father, and I'm going to beg my father to make me one of these hired servants. It may be horrible work, it may be difficult work, it may be menial labor, but at least I'm going to have something to eat. And that's how it would have been in the Jewish culture. This man, having basically wish that his father was dead, who took his share of the inheritance, who wasted it on prostitutes, who was an utter embarrassment to his family and to his town. He would have been expected, if he came home, to do hard manual labor for his father for a long, long time. This was a very legalistic culture. There wasn't a lot of grace, there wasn't a lot of forgiveness. And so the expectation is that this guy would have to suffer for a long time in order to pay back his father and to earn his father's trust and respect again. Now, so far, there have been a lot of shameful things in this passage. But in the Jewish way of thinking, this is the one thing so far that is not shameful. This guy is going to get what he deserves. Now remember to whom Jesus is telling this parable. If you look at the beginning of chapter 15, it tells us that Jesus is teaching these parables to the Pharisees and the scribes, to those who are grumbling that Jesus hung out with sinners. And so he's telling this parable to these religious leaders, these self-righteous, legalistic men. And you can just picture these men standing there listening to this parable. And at this point, they're nodding their heads and they're going, yep, this guy's going to get what he deserves. He's going to have to work for a long time. He's going to have to earn his way back. And so this young man gets up out of the pig slop. I mean, imagine, children, imagine how badly this guy must have smelled. Imagine how he stunk. He gets up out of the pig slop. He starts heading home. And the third part of this parable is the rejoicing. As he's coming home, we notice another shameful thing, at least to the Pharisees, something very shameful. It seems that the father has been looking for his son. Did you know that there's no way any respectable Jewish man would have done that in that culture? He wouldn't have been looking for his son. It gets more shameful. Notice the father, he runs to his son, he embraces his son, and he kisses his son. And the Pharisees at this point have got to be rolling their eyes. This is ridiculous. No self-respecting Jewish man would do something like this. He wouldn't be looking for his son. He wouldn't run to his son. He wouldn't hug and embrace and kiss his son. Any self-respecting Jewish man, when that young man came home, would say, get ready to work. And you're going to do this for a very long time. But instead, Dad has been waiting. He's been looking for him. And when he sees him coming from a distance, he starts running down the road to meet him. Not running down the road to punch him. Not running down the road to yell at him. Not running down the road to give him a public beating in the middle of the town. But he hugs him. And now the son breaks into his prepared speech, and he says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. This is a picture of true repentance, isn't it? True sorrow for sin. He's not just sorry for the consequences. He's not just sorry that he was sitting and laying and eating with the pigs. He's sorry for sinning against God and against his father. But notice something. Before he can get to the part of his speech where he says, Dad, just make me one of your servants. Before he can say that, his father interrupts him. And he calls his servants over and he says, bring quickly. Don't waste any time. Do this quickly. Bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead. He's alive again. He was lost and he's now found. Notice four things here. First of all, there's a robe. We're not talking about a bathrobe. We're talking about a robe that was a symbol of the father's dignity. Secondly, the ring in Jewish culture, a ring was a symbol of authority. Third, the shoes. Slaves and servants in that day didn't wear shoes. And so he says, bring shoes for my son. And so basically, in these three things, he's saying, this is my son. He's not a servant. He's not a day laborer. He's not going to have to earn his way back into my favor. This is my son, and he's a full member of this family. And then fourth, there's the fattened calf. They didn't do this for just any celebration. They didn't do this on just a weekly occasion. This is what they saved for a really, really big party. This is prime cut filet mignon. the best of the best. Now, what's the point of this parable? What's Jesus teaching us this morning in this passage? Well, it's easy to say, you know, I can see how this is a picture of how God treats really, really bad people who repent. How God treats the repentant drug addict, the repentant adulterer, the repentant murderer. I can see how this is talking about God's love for the really worst people of society. But the reality is this: this is a picture of how God has dealt with every one of us. I am the younger son. You are, Christian, the younger son. Each one of us by nature is the prodigal son. Each one of us by nature has no interest in living for our father. Instead, our interest is in living for ourselves. But there came a point in each one of our lives where, like the prodigal son, we came to our senses. God brought us to see our situation. We recognize the filth of our sin. We recognize that we deserve nothing but the holy and righteous judgment of God. And because of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we came to God in repentance and faith, trusting Jesus alone to save us. And Christian, when you came to him, did he turn you away? Did he say to you, "Don't waste my time right now. Get to work, and let's see if you can earn my favor"? No, your heavenly Father received you. He welcomed you into his family, a family that you will always be part of. Christian, this is God's heart toward you. He loves you. You are his dearly loved son or daughter, and his grace is super abundant toward you. You know, maybe this morning you think you've gone too far, you think your sins are too great, you think maybe there's no hope for you. Maybe you grew up in a Christian home, maybe you went to church all your life, but there came a point when for some reason you wandered away. And you think, well, you know, if I come back to God, God is going to tell me to get to work to earn my way. A lot of people, by the way, live their lives like that, thinking that they have to earn and keep their salvation by what they do. Maybe you have a son or a daughter who you brought to church regularly, taught them the Bible, you read the Bible to them, you prayed with them, and they wandered away. Whatever it is that the wandering person has done, however far you may have fallen, please know that there is grace and forgiveness for all who come to God through repentance and faith. And it's not a little bit of grace. It's not, okay, I'll give you a little bit of grace, but you got to do something. You got to work. God's forgiveness, salvation, eternal life is all grace from beginning to end. And so when you read this parable, when you think about this parable, rather than just thinking, oh, that's God's heart toward the really bad people who repent, remember to yourself, this is God's heart to me. This is how my Father loves me. This is how my Father treats me. Well, the parable isn't over yet. There is also the resentment. The older son he's out in the field working. And while he's working, he hears music. Sounds like people are dancing. Sounds like people are celebrating. And he calls one of the servants over and he says, "Hey, do you know what's going on over there?" And the servant says, "Your brother has come home, and your father is holding a big party for him. And the older brother goes, wow, that's wonderful news. What an answer to prayer. That's not what he says. Verse 28 says that he's angry. He refuses to go to the party. At a certain point, dad comes out and he says, you need to come in here and celebrate the fact that your brother's come home. Notice the older brother's response in verse 29. He says, look, these many years I've served you, I never disobeyed your command, but you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. You know what, Dad? I've been a good son all these years. I've always done what you asked. I never came home late. I didn't hang out with the wrong crowd. I never did anything to dishonor you or this family. And what have I gotten for all these years of being a loyal son? Zippo. Nothing. But this son of yours, notice he doesn't say my brother. This son of yours disrespects you. He goes out, he wastes his inheritance on prostitutes, but he comes home and you hold a huge party for him. Now, who's the older brother? Look back up at verse 2. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. The older brother is the Jewish religious leaders who couldn't stand the thought of Jesus hanging out with sinners. They couldn't stand the thought of people not getting what they deserve. They couldn't stand the thought of people getting grace and mercy. You see, the religious leaders and this older brother, they want justice. They want sinners to get what they deserve. But you all know there's a problem with that, don't you? If sinners get what they deserve, then we all get hell. That's what we deserve. The older brother doesn't get it. Notice how the parable ends in verse 31. Father says to his older son, son, you were always with me. All that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. We should always rejoice in and celebrate God's grace in the lives of those who were lost. Now, interestingly, the parable leaves us hanging. Jesus doesn't tell us how the older brother responds, does he? What's the older brother do? Does he go into the party? Does he keep working in the field? Does he say, I'm not celebrating that brother or that son of yours? I'm not going to celebrate that. It's left open-ended, isn't it? As if Jesus is asking the Pharisees and the scribes, what is your response to the good news of God's grace and God's forgiveness? What is your response this morning to the message of God's love and grace? Let me give you three things as we conclude this morning. First, I've already said this, but it needs to be stressed over and over because it's easy to forget. Your sins are never too great. You are never beyond God's saving grace. Neither you nor your wayward loved ones, nor that person you work with, or that person you live next door to, no one is beyond the saving grace of God. You could end up in the pigsty. You could end up longing for pig food. You could be at the lowest possible point in your life, but there is always grace and forgiveness held out to all who come to God in repentance and faith. And please remember always what Jesus said in John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Christian, he will never cast you out. He will never drive you away. He will never do this to you. He will always receive you. And so, number one, Remember the superabundance of God's love and grace toward his people. Number two, please be on guard for people like the older brother. Be on guard for those who may infiltrate this church, for those who will try to rob you of the joy of your salvation, who will subtly tell you what you need to do to stay in God's favor, who will try to make you feel like you don't measure up unless you become more like them. Be on guard against the older brother. But also be on guard against the older brother in your own heart. Don't think that you've got to do your part or you won't make it. Jesus paid it all. Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished." Jesus said, "Whoever believes in me has eternal life." Be on guard against the older brother in your own heart. Don't look down on others who struggle and stumble, who don't seem to have it all together. The fact of the matter is we all struggle, we all stumble. That's why we need God's grace. One more thing. Always remember the incredible love and grace that God has shown to you. One of the things that I have tried to do over the last almost 14 years now is to show you and to remind you that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from anything that we do. And that is why sermons are to be Christ-centered. All of Scripture points to the great work that Christ has done for us. And so, brothers and sisters, never forget God's love and grace to you. Because the Bible tells us of another older brother, doesn't it? A far better older brother than the one in this parable. Unlike the older brother here, Jesus didn't stay away from sinners. Jesus didn't say, "I'm not going after people who don't deserve it." Instead, he made the ultimate sacrifice for people who don't deserve it. He came from the riches of heaven to the poverty of this earth, and he lived and he died and he rose again so that we would be forgiven, so that God would be our Father, and so that heaven would be ours. If you have your Bible, turn for just a moment to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And when you get there, take a look at verse 11. Hebrews 2, verse 11. One book I never preached through here was Hebrews. It was always kind of an intimidating book to me, and I never really thought of what this passage says until I looked at it on Friday. And there's something here I want to point out to you. Hebrews 2:11 says, "For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, 'I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise.'" Jesus is our elder brother. And he's not ashamed, is he, to call us his brothers? Notice that little phrase, "in the midst of the congregation." Did you know that that little phrase, "in the midst of the congregation," is just another way to talk about heaven? In other words, we're being told here that this is where we're headed. This is what Jesus has earned for us. One day, in the midst of the congregation, together, we will praise and worship our elder brother who came and died for us. This is a tough day for me. I'm going to miss all of you. But one day there's going to be a joyful reunion. One day we will all be together and we will worship the God who has saved us. Until then, never forget God's incredible grace to you. Never forget how much He loves you. Continue to rest in what Jesus has done for you. I began this sermon with the lyrics of a Rich Mullins song. I'm going to end them with the lyrics of a Fanny Crosby song. All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His faithful mercies, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, e'er by faith in Him to dwell. For I know whatever fall me, Jesus doeth all things well. He will always be with us. He will always lead us. And He will lead us all the way to glory, where we will praise Him in the midst of the congregation for all eternity. Never forget His love for you. Never forget His grace to you. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank You again for Your word. We thank You for the comfort it gives to us. We thank You for Your love. Love so amazing. Love so undeserved. We thank You for Jesus, who did not keep His distance from us, but who came so that we may live. Help us, Lord, to respond to You in gratitude and praise. We thank You again for all that You've done for us, and we pray this in Jesus' name.